What if God still loves you? Let's suppose that you have discovered the Gomer in you. What if, for whatever reason, you have come to understand that there has been, for whatever reason, failure in your own life, or certainly your heart in some way has defected from God's love towards you, and it's not where it ought to be. What if you could really understand that despite that, He still loves you? I think a lot of people that have hold on to something that has been where they have been disappointed in their own life for whatever reason, hanging on to that sometimes can really affect the way we worship, the way we pray, the way we serve, the way we enjoy life. But if we can understand that, hey, despite that, God does still love you, and God still wants to help you, and God still will give you strength for whatever you're facing today. So if you could come to understand that God still loves you, it would have a profound impact on your life, all of the areas of your life. So with that said, let's look at chapter 3 and begin in verse 1, and we're going to have to get back in chapter 2 some. And to be quite honest with you, I had to put this sermon in two parts because it would just get way too long. Not longer than I'd like to preach, but longer than perhaps you'd be able to listen. So here we go. This is part A of sermon 3. Hosea 3 and verse 1. The word of God says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." We spoke about that last week, you remember. But notice the highlighted section there. Love according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In other words, despite the fact that Israel looks to other gods, and there were many, and they love the things that these gods are, the way they're worshipped under, the things that are involved in their life, they love those things, they love those gods, they don't love me, but I still love them. That's the message. He's saying to Hosea, now you're going to go and love her, because remember, you are illustrating not just my broken heart, but my undying love for my people. Just like I have given you the ability to still love Gomer, I still love Israel. I still love my people, despite the fact that in many ways they show they do not love me. God's love is undescribable. And so that's what we have here. You know, it's important for us not to get bogged down in the sentimentality of this passage, you know, where we feel Hosea's heart and we hurt for him that he's enduring this and miss the bigger message. The bigger message is how the heart of God hurts when we don't love him like we should, especially when he sacrificed his own son on the cross, bled, died, and suffered in our place. That should constrain us to love him too, but too often we don't. There are two attributes of God, and I say, and I'll jump right into my thoughts today, that carry the book. One is the holiness of God. God's holiness is untainted, and it's pure. And because he's a holy God, despite the fact that he loves us, he still has to deal with the sin that's in our lives. His holiness demands it. The second attribute that's obvious here is his love. So you have the holiness of God on one side, you have the love of God over here, and so God, those two attributes just kind of carry the book. But we can't just get all appreciative of his love and not respect his holiness. Because when we go against the holiness of God, then we hurt our fellowship with God, and we hurt many of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us can sometimes be held from us. Chapter 11 of Hosea, we're told that he clearly states he loves Israel when she was just a child, he says. In that same chapter, he says, I loved her when she became a man. He sees her as a person that's grown. You know, when he first made her his special people through Abraham, and then of course through the Exodus with Moses. And then he says, I will love her in the future. He says that I will continue to freely love her, is what the text says in Hosea 14, just before the book is closed. And that's interesting. When he says, I will freely love her, what he's basically saying is, my love for her is based on my free will. I have chosen to set my love on her. I have chosen to love my people. And even as a child, the past, the present, and the future, I will always love my people. Now you have to understand that his people in the book of Hosea are clearly defined as a people that are not loving him back. A people that are bowing to false gods and participating in all sorts of terrible debauchery and kind of activity that is difficult to describe in a pulpit. But God says, when I choose to love someone, I love them. And his love endures through every generation and through every situation. And so if you can understand that when Christ went to the cross and died for your sins, he wasn't just punished for the sins that you committed before you got saved. He was punished for the sins that perhaps you're dealing with today, or those you might even commit tomorrow. He was the substitute, the propitiation for all of your sins. He's not going to go back to the cross because you sinned after you got saved. He was lifted up once and for all, became the sacrifice for your sins. And so he will freely love you. He will, of his own free will, put his love on you, and it will not change. It will not fluctuate, though your love for him may at times change. Now, a lot of people may give a mental assent or a friendly nod. That sounds good. But what if you really could believe that? What if you could really believe that God still loves you when he knows you even better than you know yourself? I suspect you may love him more. You may worship him greater. You may serve him better. You may have that joy rekindled in your life that for whatever reason hasn't been there. Jesus said this, from him, he that's forgiven much loves much. And I'm going to tell you something. We've all been forgiven much, you know, and we should love much. So what I want to do this morning, having said all of that, I want to try to show you how God, so, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Our charity never fails. That is God's love. And that simply means that God never fails to love his people. He always loves you. And so let's look this morning at how God's love is illustrated. And you can't separate Hosea and Gomer's situation from God and Israel's situation because they're so integrated and intertwined. So I hope that will come across. But as I was looking at this verse, on this passage, and just reflecting on it, I saw several things that are here that kind of illustrate what love is all about, especially God's love. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, notice love's what I call initiation. Notice how love begins. The initiation of love. In Hosea 3:1, he says this, go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend. Now, at first glance, you read that and you think, well, wait a minute. He doesn't mention Gomer by name. And so we know he's talking to Hosea because he said, the Lord said to me. So he says, now he's told me yet to go love a woman beloved of her friend. So it doesn't make a lot of sense when you just look at it on the surface. What is he saying? Well, first of all, it's interesting that word beloved. The word beloved means much love. It means to adore. It means, it's translated in other places, life, some 40 times. So here's a person that adores this woman. He likes this woman. He has much love for this woman. And he is her friend. Now, what's interesting about that is, Hosea is her friend, but she's not his friend. It's not a mutual thing. Behold, a woman, that is clearly Gomer. Let me go ahead and show it to you in the Amplified text. That helps us a little bit. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman, this Gomer, who is beloved by her husband, and yet is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. They turn to other gods and love the raisin cakes and use in feast and pagan worship. So he's talking about Gomer because he doesn't call her his wife because they have separated now. They've been apart for some time. But now in God's time, and he said, okay, it's time for you to go and speak to Gomer, who is beloved of her husband, who is much adored by her friend. You are, Hosea, the best friend this woman's ever had. And let me say this. I believe that all lasting relationships, regardless of how they're distinguished, begin with friendship. I think friendship is the basis for a good relationship, a lasting relationship. But friendship requires a mutual commitment. Right. You know, friendship is two fellows, you know, it's kind of like fellowship, two fellows on the same ship. Yeah. Has anybody ever told you, hey, you know, there goes my best friend? Well, it may not be reciprocated. You know, I may be your friend, you may not be my friend. You can extend a friendship to someone that doesn't necessarily reciprocate. Friends care about each other. Friends look out for each other. I looked this up and some mentioned some time back. A real friend walks in when the whole world has walked out. And there's something really special about friends. David and Jonathan had this unique friendship. The Bible said that their love for each other actually exceeded the love that they had for a woman. Now, that's not to imply that there was from a homosexual standpoint at all. That would be completely heresy because we know David, that was not his problem. But what he's saying is, hey, I've never had a friend like you, Jonathan. Jonathan had never had a friend like him. There was never anyone in his life that he could trust like he could trust Jonathan. There was no one Jonathan could trust like he could trust David. Their love together, their friendship together, had exceeded any other kind of friendship in terms of love that they had ever experienced anywhere. That is a unique gift, to have that kind of friendship. Someone said that God gives you friends because he's apologizing to you for your relatives. I like that. My relatives aren't here. I see some of you are nervous. But think about it. Some of the people that you're closest to in life are probably those friends that God has given to you. And sadly, not always your family. Jesus is the friend of sinners, the Bible says. But sinners were not a friend of his. He told Judas, he said, friend, why do you betray me with a kiss? Jesus was his friend, but Judas was no friend to Jesus. And so this is the situation you have here. Go love this woman again, who is beloved of her friend, who is her husband. That is a wonderful thing. And I think real love, in its initiation, should have friendship as a basis. If you're not friends with the person that you love, it's probably not love. So love's initiation. Now, the second thing, notice love's frustration. Now, God is going to speak, and he's going to reveal how frustrated he is about how his people don't love him back. You see, sometimes anger is just really a way we express the pain and the hurt we feel. And so God is going to speak words that sound like his anger. It's his frustration because he's hurting over the fact that he's not loved like he loves the one who is his wife, which is Israel. Let me read from the Amplified text in Hosea 2. He says, he's speaking of Israel here, which is, like I said, the whole message intertwined with Hosea and his situation. But he says, I will have no mercy on her children. You remember she had three children, Gomer did, the children of Jezreel and Lo Ruhamah and Lo Amit. Those three children, he said, I'm going to have no mercy on her children because they're the children of prostitution. For their mother has played the prostitute. She who can see them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will pursue my lovers who give me my food and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil, my refreshing drinks. Therefore, behold, I, the Lord God, will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her, shutting off her way, so that she cannot find her paths. God is saying, as he relates it to his people, Israel, he says, I'm going to step in and all of these things that she has embraced and not love me back, I'm going to make life very difficult for her. I'm going to hedge up her way with thorns. You see, love gets frustrated. You know, people that, you know, say, you don't have a certain kind of frustration when things aren't going well with someone you love. If that doesn't hurt you back, something's wrong with the love. For example, jealousy even. There is a kind of jealousy that's certainly very, very cynical. It's, you know, predicated on suspicions and imagination. But there is a godly kind of jealousy. God tells his people he's jealous over them with a godly jealousy, a godly love. And so what's happening here is there's this frustration coming from Jehovah God toward his people that continue to press on in their ways without acknowledging him. He says, okay, I'm fixing to step in this situation. I'm going to put a wall around them. I'm going to shut off their way, and I'm going to make life difficult. I'll hedge it up with thorns where every direction that they turn, though they thought they could find happiness over here, it's going to be like getting pricked with thorns. And they thought they could go this way and get happy, and there'll be a thorn to prick. This way to get happy, there'll be thorns. And life's going to get very difficult because those are my people, God says, and I'm not going to allow them to just live away from me and not love me like they should love me and obey me. You see, the thing God does, he doesn't fix us where we can't sin, but he fixes us where we don't enjoy it or we can't enjoy it. And so when we find ourselves away from God, we find out that the walls start getting put up. You start kneeling down to pray, and there's this wall. You start trying to enjoy that we're not supposed to enjoy, and there's that thorn. And that is love's frustration. And it's not long until it drains the joy and the happiness from your life. Look at verse 11 and 12. That's God involved. I will also put an end to all her rejoicing. I mean, she's not going to have any joy because she's not obeying me. This is a picture of God and his people. She's walking in disobedience, walking away from him, not loving him back. And so God says, okay, life's going to be like a pathway of thorns. And then I'm going to put my hand on their emotions, and I'm going to take all the joy out of her life. Things that she loves, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all of her festivals. She's not going to get any joy out of anything. Everywhere she goes, there's going to be an emptiness. Something's going to be missing. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lover has given me. Look at what the world, look at what I've accomplished out in the world. Look at what I've been able to manufacture, what I've been able to do, and the success I've had. He says, okay, this has gone on long enough. Love is frustrated. I'm going to destroy those vines. I'm going to kill off those trees and all of those things that you think you've accomplished by your relationship with the world. I'm going to make it like a forest, like the animals of the open country coming and devouring them. I'm frustrated because I love you, God says. His love in the initiation. There goes my friend. You know, Abraham represents the people of God. Even we are children of Abraham because we believe in God by faith. And of all the accolades that are given to Abraham, the one that is most endearing, I think, is that Abraham was called a friend of God. He was God's friend. God was a friend to him, and he was a friend to God. Doing all that God had called him to do and told him to do. And so now, his people, who he beloves, much adores, who he likes even, who he treasures, they don't love him, they go after other gods, and he's patient, he's forbearing, he's waiting, and then finally, they're not coming home. And so he says, his frustrations, God steps in and makes life difficult. Let me ask you something. Isn't it these moments when God kind of gets your attention? That's the way he gets my attention. And I bet it's the way he gets your attention. You know, sometimes when your heart is broken, that's when you are the most humble and your prayers are the most genuine. Sometimes when you find yourself in a valley where and you feel alone and there's no one really that can really relate to how you're feeling in that moment, isn't that when you find that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's love's frustration. He hasn't stopped loving you because the path has got thorns and because a wall has been thrown up and you're somehow missing your joy. That is his love towards you. It's love frustrated, but not love diminished in any way. So now love is initiated. He makes him his friend. There's Abraham, my friend. That's the father of the Hebrew race, of course. And then now there's people have wandered from him and God is frustrated. But he can't stop loving. Just like Hosea got so frustrated. And we read in chapter 2 last week, some passages. As a matter of fact, there's some translations that I couldn't even read in the pulpit. They're so graphic as to what Hosea is so frustrated with Gomer that he says he's going to take this off of her and do this to her and expose this and expose that. And man, he is really, really broken and the anger and the pain are going together and it's a sad thing to think about, but you see Hosea in a completely different light. He is absolutely torn out of frame. And he's showing frustration. Now here God is showing his frustration and he's demanding that things change. Or there's not going to be any more singing, and there's not going to be any more enjoyment of the feast. There's not going to be any more blessings as they've known before. God loves us too much to let us have our own way because he knows our way is not his way. Now, number three, pick up the pace a little bit. Again, this reiterates my point, the fact that he's frustrated. It's revealed that the way he communicates, you can't help but see the love. Hosea communicating to Gomer, God communicating to Israel. So after he kind of vents his frustration and he threatens to do all of these things that he eventually has to carry through the Assyrian army, and all of these things are destroyed as he said they would be. But love still wants to communicate. God wants Israel to understand. Hosea wants Gomer to understand several things. Number one, if you look in chapter 2, Hosea decides, God decides, that he's going to allure her. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now notice how communication, effective communication works. He says, I want to allure her. I want to attract her. And that's what the word actually means here. I want her to be attracted to me again. I told you this about, you know, sometimes I think I just forget this, you know, over time, especially in marriage, you forget, you know, that I'll talk to couples sometime and things won't be going good. And I say, well, what did you do to win her to begin with? What did she do to win you to begin with? Sometimes it's easy just to remember that that's how it worked in the beginning, and it'll probably work that way again. But sometimes people don't get it. I've told you this before. You heard about the man that went to his counselor. He and his wife, we got to go to counseling. And she just was so broken, so hurt. She said, he just thinks it's not affectionate. He don't want anything to do with me anymore. He just, for whatever reason, he's there, but he's not there. And she goes on and on. And the man is obvious. He doesn't want to be here, and he doesn't appreciate his wife and all this is going on. So the counselor just gets up behind the desk, goes over there, and just takes the woman by the hand. She stands up, and he lays a lip lock on her wow, boom. I mean, she's just melting, you know. And he looked at that husband and said, now that's what she needs every day when you get home. He says, well, I work late on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but I can get her here on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. He didn't understand that he was supposed to allure her. He was supposed to be the one that was supposed to attract her. So he begins his communication by making it an attractive setting. And then he says, I want to get her attention, so I'm going to get her away from all the clamor of the world, and we need some alone time. He says, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. And this is a secluded place, a private place, a place to be alone. And there's also a memory here. This is where the children of Israel were born, you might say, after they were taken out of the land of Egypt. God walked with them and talked with them and provided for them all of those many years out there. Perhaps he's going to tell them and say, you know, this is how we started. This is where it all began. This is a trip down memory lane. Don't you remember how when we used to come here? Don't you remember those nights where we didn't know where the food would come from the next day? And lo and behold, we looked up and here came the manna out of the heavens. You remember when the people wanted more, the quail fell into the land? And you know how our shoes never got worn out, and they never had to be replaced for 40 years. We were taken care of. There was a pillar of fire at night. There was a cloud today, and just everywhere, all the time, in every place. God was with us. And I'm going to attract her, and then I'm going to get her attention and take her out of a place where I can turn the sound down on the world and remind her of where we came from and what God has done and what he will do. Communication. I'll attract her. I'll get her attention. Now, remember, Hosea's heart's been broken. It's been busted. He's bleeding out. He's just had his frustration. But now, when he looks at Gomer, he loves her. And so, he's going to speak. You would think that this would be a time where he would look at her and say, can you imagine in today's culture? I've talked to many couples. In today's culture, can you imagine the language that would be used if a woman had done the things that Gomer did and the man feeling that he's got to be manly, and he's got, you know, he feels a certain sense of pride. And so can you imagine the aggression and the assertion and all that would come with confronting someone that had hurt them so? But notice Hosea is being led by God. And so he believes that love should communicate this way. I need to like look at myself. I need to lure her. I need to attract her. You know, what can I do to make it better? And I'll take her into the wilderness, and I'll give her these memories. And then notice that other phrase, and that's where I'll speak comfortably to her. One translation says, I'll speak tenderly to her. I'll talk nice to her. I'll be kind to her. I'll work on myself. I'll allure her. And then I'll take her out to this place, and I'll talk to her about all the things that God has done for us and all that can be. And all the while, I'll speak with great affection, tender to her. That is interesting. It's kind of the way God does you and I, even when we don't deserve it. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes my heart will be out of sorts, and I'll not be in a good place. And for whatever reason, I'm going to turn on the radio, and then there'll be a song. And I just feel God put his arms around my heart and love on me a little bit. And the next thing you know, I got tears in my eyes. I'm like, I don't deserve this. I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be. I'm not walking in as like he's worthy. And he still speaks comfortably to me. I'm amazed. Do you ever walk in this church after it's been a terrible week, and you know, and perhaps only God knows, but you haven't been in a good place. You haven't prayed like you should. You've maybe got some conflicts going on emotionally, or you distracted in some other way. And then you came in, and the next thing you know, we started singing, and you felt those chills, and you felt that love for God, and you felt the grace of God, the mercy of God, the comfort of God. You felt all of those things, and you didn't deserve that. God was talking comfortably to me, speaking tenderly to me. Aren't you glad he does it that way?
Amen.
Oh yeah, he gets frustrated, but thank God when he gets ready to communicate, he communicates in ways we can still know he loves us. You know, one thing about discipline, and this is what's happening here, he's going to take, you know, pull the wall up and put the thorns and all these things. But the thing about discipline, if your child doesn't know why they're being disciplined, is it doing any good at all? You know, for example, they're doing something, your nerves are bad or whatever, you say, I'm going to, you know, you come over and you just take them, pick them up, pop them on their bottom, or put them in a timeout chair. You're just really, you know, you're upset and kind of taken out of them. We've all been there, a la last week. But then they look at you like, what did I do? And if they don't know what they did, you accomplished nothing. You know, I remember when our first kids got old enough where I just started to get spanking them and stuff. It was important to me because I was never spanked this way. I mean, I just... I'm not going to get into that. But it was bad, and I knew I wouldn't do that. But I would sit them down and I said, now, do you know why? I mean, you're fixing to get a spanking, and this is the reason why. And we go to the talk. And they make me like 4 or 5 years old. I said, okay, now tell me why you're fixing this thing. Because I thought if they knew exactly why they were in trouble, the chances of them repeating that behavior, my hope was they wouldn't do it. Repeat it again. I didn't like it. And so then after I got through with it, I thought it was always important to show affection and love. And I'll tell you this. Some of the best hugs I ever got in my life were after those moments of discipline. Same little thing with Ryder right now. He's kicking in the chair, sitting over here, and he just throws his world out of kilter. And he just looks at me, and you just wouldn't believe how he'll manipulate me with that. But then I'll pick him up later, and I said, but you know, I still love you. And that's all he needed to hear. You know, throw his arms around me and hold me tight, and I'll hold him. I wish I had a dollar for every kiss I put on that little fellow's cheek. And there's something about that. That's powerful. But that's the way God does us. You know, he puts thorns and he puts walls up, but he's always ready to show us he loves us with taking us to that place and speaking tenderly to us. I got to pick it up. I'm not even going to be part A. Look at verse 15a real quick. This is the Romans 8:28 that's found in the book of Hosea. And I wish I had time to develop, but he says, I'm going to give her vineyards for the vents. You know, I'm going to take the wilderness and I'm going to show her that one day we can turn this into vineyards. I know it's a wilderness now, but you know, we can make a vineyard. He said, it'd be like the valley of Acre for a door of hope. What's the valley of Acre? That word means trouble. And that's where an egregious sin was committed in the book of Joshua. You know, that's where Achan and the whole thing, and the sin that wasn't dealt with, and now they lose in the battle, and then they find it and get it out of the camp, and they're blessed again. So here's trouble. There's the valley of Acre, but there's a door of hope. In other words, I want to speak words that have the anticipation that the future is going to be better. Things are going to get better. This is the valley of trouble now, but there's also a door of hope. There's a better day coming. It's a tough time now, but it won't always be this way. And that's words of healing to her. And watch this. He said, when she gets a hold of that thought right there, she's going to start singing again. Verse 15, he says, she shall sing there. You can see her face light up. She's beginning to sing again. What's happened? Well, he worked on himself and said, I'll lure her. And then he took her to a place where he could get her attention and speak comfortably and kind and affectionate to her. And then he gave her hope that there's better days. And now she's singing again. Just like in the days of her youth. As in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Of course, a reference to Israel being, as I said earlier, exiting from Egypt. It's words of healing, words of promise. Oh, and then he's going to make this promise. Verse 19 through 20. And I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and mercies. I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. Keep in mind, again, the primary emphasis is this, God saying, look, I know you haven't loved me like you should, but I still love you very much. I know you feel like your life has been a pathway of thorns, but I did that so you would remember me. I know you feel that walls have been thrown up in your prayer life. But I needed you to get real with me again. I know you feel like you're out in the wilderness and you don't know which way to go. But I want to remind you, I found you in the wilderness when you didn't know which way to go. I picked you up, and one of the prophets, he says, I picked you up like a little suckling child, and I wrapped you in a blanket, and I held you close, and I cradled you in my arms until you grew up. I was with you every day. Look, I still love you. And then he says, and I'll always love you. The Assyrians are going to come in and they're going to wreak havoc on his bride. It's going to be terrible. And she won't get the message. She can't pull away. And eventually there's repentance, but not for a while. And it's sad. Now, my fourth point, and I'm going to stop here, and I wanted to get this one in before because I thought we could get to this whole auction, you know, where the guy's going back. But we'll have to still pause that. And because that is something I know it's kind of the crescendo of the story. But that's love's demonstration, and I don't want to deal with it in 30 seconds. But I'll read the text. So I've offered to me for 15 pieces of silver. And for an omer of barley and a half of omer, 15 pieces of silver, I bartered. God said, go love. Go love that woman. You're her friend. She needs you. So he had to go buy her because her life had created bondage and slavery. So it was a great investment, and we'll have to pick that up next time. What if God still loves you? You know, and I know, the things we think and the things we feel and the things we say and the things we do, He still loves you. I suspect you probably love Him even more if you could believe that. Even when He may be bringing discipline in your life, He still loves you. I think worship has been greatly hurt today in churches simply because people doubt the love that God has for them personally. You know, you can look across the aisle and you can see a Christian much more dedicated than you, and you can understand why they're smiling and why God loves him a bunch, but loving you is a little more difficult to grasp. I'm telling you, He went to Calvary for you. He loves you. And He can't quit loving you because He's made an eternal promise that you are betrothed to Him forever. And He had to get you in line from time to time. But He still loves you. Why don't you love Him back? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word that never fails to convict our hearts, while at the same time giving us hope. Lord, the reality and the truth of the fact that You eternally set Your love upon us is one of the most exciting doctrines in all of the Bible. And I praise You for it. We're not worthy of it. We do thank You for it. I pray this morning, Lord, that You could deliver maybe that person that's here today that feels, for whatever reason, unloved, for some reason, unloved perhaps even by You. They feel so unworthy of Your love. They can't make themselves believe that You could love them. Help them to understand. Speak comfortably to them, Lord. Speak tenderly to them. Speak personally to them and help them see the great love You have for them. You knew everything about them, Lord, when You decided to go to the cross with their sins and my sins. Your love is from everlasting and it's to everlasting. For that person, Lord, that's never trusted You as a Savior, and never really put themselves in a position to say, God, I need You. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need to be saved. And perhaps, Lord, they've never felt that You could love them. Help them to see, Lord, You do love them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That person that doesn't know You in a personal way, I pray for them today, Lord. Give them that word from You that draws us. You said the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Grant that to them this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, I always say.